You know what the sad thing is about that? A lot of churches, and even myself, have been guilty of that. When we sing the song, sometimes it's easy to go through the motions or sing it because it's a lovely song. But a lot of times I think we have a wrong picture of worship. Because don't get me wrong, it feels good to sing because God gave us a powerful voice. But sometimes it's easy to go through the motions of worship. And so God convicted me this week of, in a rightful way, he's like, Matt, like, look at worship in a different way. Look at what I'm doing in Nehemiah 12. 27 through 47. And what happens in Nehemiah 12, 47, or 27 through 47, is that, I'll get into the context a little bit later, but you remember from our study that God has brought the Israelites back from exile. They've they have gotten to the point of where they were kind of angry with God and like, why'd you bring us back? It's nothing like what we're used to in the former Israel before the exile. It's nothing like Persia. And so they're kind of bickering about that. They face enemies. They've overcome the enemies. And then in chapters 7, really through 7 through 11, we saw a great revival. We saw in 11 that the city was repopulated. And now in 12, we see the rededication of the temple. And so I just felt kind of the Lord saying to me, Matt, we need to rededicate what worship's all about in our lives. And so this, hence the sermon's about getting back to the heart of worship. And so today's scripture we'll be in today is Nehemiah 12, 27 through 47. But before we get there, I'd like to pose a question to you. When you think of worship, what do you think of? Do you think of the music? Do you think of the sermon? What comes to mind when you think of the worship service? A lot of times when we think of worship, we only think of it being on Sunday. However, we know as Christians that worship is not just meant for Sunday, it's every day. When we give glory to God. Perhaps worship in your mind is hymns that reflect our theology or communion. While all these elements of worship are good, worship is defined as as both the attitude and action of granting God the adoration, reverence, and homage that he's due. Furthermore, worship is the expression of God's holiness, his goodness, and power. Worship is always a way to express love for God. And Christian worship takes the form of many different practices, lifestyles, and events. It was both individual and congregated. So meaning that we as a church, corporately and individually, have a response to worship. Let me read that again, what worship is. Worship is the expression of God's holiness, his goodness, and power. Worship is always a way to express love for God. Christian worship takes the form of many different practices, lifestyles, and events. It is both individual and congregated. From biblical Hebrew and Greek, worship is defined as being bowed or at a prostrated position before God, giving him respect. And so I love the picture the Bible paints the Old Testament, the priest going before God. They couldn't look at him because his majesty was so bright, so they bowed before him. And that should be our posture this morning before God. We should bow before the Lord and give him the love and reverence he's due. Worship is a touchy subject in church because there are very different ways to arrive at the same goal, giving God the praise and glory he's due for what he's done. As we saw in our video, we know that was the wrong way to worship. And the Bible, I think, intentionally doesn't give us an exact method of, you got to have guitars, you got to have drums, you got to have all this technology to glorify me. I think Jesus intentionally doesn't give us an outline of worship because all of it can be honorable to him. And so I think that's intentional in the Bible. What God has done is that he granted us what God has done, though, is that we should grant him and praise him for what he's done in earth. Some things that we've seen God do, obviously he created the world. He's given us his one and only son. He's given us new life and purpose through his son. And he's given us a never unchanging love through his character, which should automatically, because of his character, we should praise him. Yet often we let our preferences of worship or what we think should be the right way get in our way of truly worshiping God. Worship isn't just merely singing a few songs and sitting down to hear a sermon, nor is worship just a sermon. Worship in the Christian church is praising God and giving him glory in all aspects of our lives, not just singing a few songs. We can go far as to say that we can worship God with what we do with our work. If we're glorifying him in work, if we're doing a good thing for him, that could be worship. Worship doesn't just stop here, friends. We're called to be the light of the world, not just in church, but out there. And so we can worship God in the morning, in the shower, whatever, wherever you find time, we can praise God all the time. So that is the point this morning. Worship is an everyday act of obedience in loving and serving God. The great R.C. Sproul once said that worship, the worship that we're called to in our renewed state, is far more important to be left to personal preferences, to our whims, or to marketing strategies. It's the pleasing of God that is at heart of worship. Therefore, our worship must be informed at every point by the Word of God as we seek God's own instructions for worship that is pleasing to Him. Today, we'll be looking at three observations of worship from Nehemiah and how we can get back to the true heart of worship in our lives today. And I think R.C. Sproul is right in the sense that we could have all the latest technology, we could have all the strategies, we could have all of these light shows, and that could be good, but it can obviously often take away from the heart of what God is doing, seeking and loving Him. So if you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 12, verses 27 through 47, and follow along after me, that'd be great. So we'll be looking at three observations of how to get back to the heart of worship today. Nehemiah 27 to 47. The reading of the word. At the time of dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So give some context right there. It's interesting that the priests in Nehemiah's day, and really in the Old Testament, were on a two-week kind of reserve duty, kind of like how I go to the Army Reserve for 2 weeks in the summer and how I go 1 weekend. They were on reserve duty, and so they only had to serve 2 weeks in the temple. But there were many priests, and so this is what's going on. God is calling all the Levites, the priests, back to the temple. The singers were also brought together for the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Nephothatite, from Beth Gigal, and the area of Geba and Armazath. For the singers had villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they then purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Pay attention here. This is really interesting. Not only did the priests purify themselves, they also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. You're thinking, I was thinking, why would you purify a gate and the wall? But then again, it is God's holy city, and it needs to be purified. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on the top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. And that's exactly what you guys think it's for. It's for poop. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as the priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melaliah, Geliah, Maiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. So if you guys remember from reading in the Psalms or in the Old Testament, King David was a man after God's own heart. And oftentimes when King David worshiped the Lord, it was with musical instruments such as a harp and lyre. And so really since the first time since King David, or since the prior kingdom before exile, this is the first time that really they've really worshiped in this manner with instruments. And so this is why they're referring back to King David. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David and on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir then proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens, the broad wall, over to the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshna gate, the fish gate, and the tower of Hathnel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks and took their places in the house of God, so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Elkiam, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malachijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrehiah. And pay attention here, folks. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing, because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. And at that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, and the first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they would bring the storerooms, the portions required by law for the priests. And the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as also did the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of King David and Asaph, there have been directors for choirs and singers and for the songs of praise and for thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all of Israel contributed to the daily portions for singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. And so what a beautiful picture what's going on here. So really, since the first time that I mentioned before, since exile and Jerusalem was conquered in 586 BC, this is about 150 years later that they come back from exile and they rebuild the temple and the wall, that they finally get to worship in their own city. And I know we take church for granted, but these friends, these people were without their worship center for 150 years. Like maybe closer to 141, but still, you get the point. Could you imagine not being able to go to a physical building where you call home, you call church home for 100? We wouldn't even live that long. But imagine our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and you know, generations down, they wouldn't be able to go worship. I know that church isn't a physical place. It's a spiritual body. You know, we're a body of believers, as the Bible says. But imagine for these Jews, they didn't have a spiritual body, according like we do, like we're the body of Christ. They had to go worship God at a physical place. We know God is greater than that, of course, and he was omnipotent and, you know, all over the place, and omnipresent. Omnipotent meaning all-knowing. It just begs the question, like, you know, these Jews still worship God without their building. And I wonder, like, would we do the same today? Would we still worship God if we didn't have a building? We're beyond blessed to have this building. But imagine not being able to worship with your full family or your friends for 140 years. That would be devastating. So this brings me to our first point. Worship is inclusive of everyone in the church. So what is happening in these 20 verses is truly significant. The city had been rebuilt. The temple had been restored under Ezra years before. And the wall had now been complete. Enemies of Israel have been overcome. There was a great revival, as I mentioned earlier. And people were miraculously deciding to repopulate the city, even though they knew that this wouldn't be like the life they once knew. Yet God had something greater planned. Jerusalem would once again be a city in which God would reside again as king. A city where he would build his kingdom on earth and be a city where he'd send people out to declare his name to the nation. Chapter 12 of Nehemiah is the climax of all this. Well, chapter 12 is really about is celebrating what God has done in rebuilding the wall and restoring his throne in Jerusalem. This is definitely worth celebrating because for the first time, as I mentioned, in almost 1.5 centuries since the fall of Judah, the kingdom of Israel in 586 BC, the Jews could not worship God in their hometown or their temple. Yes, there were still threats of enemy attacks, but for the first time in nearly 150 years, the Jews could worship freely. I don't know about you, but this is definitely an appropriate time to celebrate and praise God for all he's done, especially in leading the Jews back from exile, in which he helped them rebuild their temple, their walls, and helped conquer their enemies. I know this is a huge ordeal for the Jews, and it was something they rightly should have celebrated and praised God for, but what about us? Do we have anything to praise God for? I know this morning we talked about giving God glory for his goodness, and we should praise God for his goodness. We should also praise God for the things that he is doing and will do in our lives, even though we can't see it. Sometimes I think that what we praise God for might not be as worthy as God bringing the Jews back from exile, but nonetheless, we should praise God for what he's doing in our lives. Like what we saw in Nehemiah chapter 12, everything we see God do in answer prayer is just as equivalent or greater than the wall, especially when the lost are saved and are welcomed to the kingdom of God, believing in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I think this is definitely worth celebrating. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you that there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that just blows me away that even the angels celebrate when people make a decision to follow God. And we should give a clap offering for that. That's cool. Like, imagine that. Like, when someone makes a confession of faith, the angels sing in heaven to God and give God praise. We should praise God for when people give their lives over. And so It'd be awesome to see that this Easter season. Not just Easter, but really every day of our lives to see people come to know him. So let us never downplay the significance of what God is doing in the lives of others or in our lives, because God is always worthy of being praised, because he is a good God, and he does what he says he will do. We know that it's not always in our timing when he does what he'll do, but God does work all things for the good of those who love him. We know this comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We can be sure of this by faith, that God will work out things in our lives, whether good or bad, for his glory. And we need to celebrate this, that whether it be through the highs and lows of life, God is still there. He's still fighting for us on our behalf and loves us beyond our human comprehension. I think the least we can do is worship him, wholly surrender without fighting about worship styles, the latest ministry fads, or etc. We need to worship the King, not the elements of worship. Through musical instruments, polished singing, and even lighting and smoke can enhance the worship experience in church. The heart of worship is God alone. Let me say that again. The heart of worship is God alone, praising him alone. But when the elements we choose to enhance the worship experience get in the way, then we need to repent of that and get back to the heart of worship, focusing on God alone. One thing I really dislike about sometimes what we call in church about worship, we call it the worship experience. It's not an experience. Worship is an act of reverence to God. It's something we do. And I feel like an experience is like we partake in that. And it's like we go to church to experience it. But I'm like, well, yeah, life, people could argue that it's a experience in itself. But worship is much more than just experiencing what we do on Sunday. It's about living a godly life out every day and giving him praise. And so let us never get kind of in the mind frame that we just come to church to worship on Sunday. No, friends, every day is meant to worship God. So I hope today's sermon is a help to that. I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit this week about what is the true meaning of worship. What am I or the church in general trying to strive for that we're missing the mark? The true heart of worship, missing the mark, which is the true heart of worship, glorifying God himself and himself alone. And I think Nehemiah chapter 12 is a good glimpse of what we see here to be the heart of worship. There are three observations from Nehemiah that I think give us a clear picture of what pure worship looks like, corporately as a church and individually as us as Christians. I think worship also includes us trying to seek a deeper life and more meaningful life yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so the first observation this morning that we see in the text is that worship involves everyone. We all can worship God. In Nehemiah 12, verse 27, we see the priests, the musicians, and even regular people all having roles to play in worshiping God. We know the priests institute the worship by instructing us and teaching us God's word. The choral members set the mood and help us get our hearts right before the Lord. And the people's role was to respond and praise God from their hearts and not get angry when we don't like a certain style of worship, don't have the latest technology, or the latest ministry fad. Friends, back in King David's day, they didn't have really any microphones. They didn't have pianos. All they had was really their voice and maybe a few instruments. And I love my friends at the Church of Christ, and I've been exposed to a lot of different, not versions, different denominations, wow, versions, different denominations over the years in seminary and college. And Church of Christ, even though they're solidly biblical, a lot of them don't sing music because they feel convicted in their heart that God, the only instrument that really God made was our voice. And while we know that King David used instruments, and I love instruments, but it's just a different way of looking at worship. And so, totally different way of worshiping, but it's still God honoring. They're still giving God glory. And so I think the point is, it's not about the worship style or the music as it is about God. And so we need to remember that this morning. So as we saw in Nehemiah, we all have a part to play in worship. It isn't just about Pastor Matt or the worship team who sets the tone for worship on Sunday or whom cultivate a worshipful lifestyle. We all can do it. When we gather on a Sunday morning, let us focus on praising God and God alone and not dwelling on the preferences of worship styles, the style of sermon, because that's not the point. The point is praising God and giving him glory, regardless if we're a polished worship team, the polished speaker, or a polished church. What matters is a reverent heart before the Lord. I know in my life I'm guilty of going through the motions of not fully praising God or giving him the glory, where I just sing the lyrics, but I wouldn't really let them penetrate my soul. or I just attend church just to check off a box by doing my rightful duty of being a good Christian. But what I was missing was so much greater, a real deeper relationship with God. You see, I was allowing distractions, even at church, to inhibit my relationship with the Lord Jesus and the full worship of him, because I was getting caught up about how much better it could be, the service could be, that I was missing the point of seeing what God was doing in my heart. And so I think sometimes that we allow perceived connotations about church, or perceived notions like this is how it should be or it shouldn't be, that we miss God. I've been praying for God to show me that he is a loving God. They can be praised in a variety of worship styles as long as it's grounded in solid scriptural teaching. That's all that matters, as long as worship is grounded in his teaching. Not only the style, but how we worship should be grounded in scripture. If it's not, then we need to get back to the heart of worship and have God perform heart surgery in our lives to get us back on track. Because turning our eyes, having word, and hearing from God each Sunday and glorifying him is what matters the most. This brings me to our next observation from today's text, which is we need to worship God with pure hearts. Nehemiah tells us in 12:30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. In Old Testament times, the temple priests were the ones who offered sacrifices for people's sin. But in order to do so, they had to go through ritual cleansing, and they had to have their hands and body cleaned in order to be pure to offer sacrifices before the Lord in the temple. Purification, for what you may ask, is the process by which a person who's unclean, according to Levitical law, the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, are thereby cut off from the sanctuary and the festivals of the Jewish rite. Through purification, this was all restored to the enjoyment of these privileges. Thus, in order to be restored to purity and be able to partake in the ceremonies, the priests had to be purified. All we know that Jesus died for our sins is the ultimate purification for our sins, and we know that his death was the ultimate sacrifice that appeased God's wrath on us. And we know that Jesus fulfilled ceremonial law, and thank God that we don't have to follow ritual cleansing. But the principle, I think, remains the same. I believe can be applied to worship. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean, you may ask? I recently came an article on Pastor John Piper's website, Desiring God, entitled Worship in Spirit and Truth. This brief but theological rich article lays out what true authentic Christian worship is and what it isn't. David Mathis, who wrote this article, writes, "Christian worship engages both heart and head and necessitates true doctrine about the Father, teaching about God, and his Son and their partnership in rescuing sinners, and due emotion about the doctrine. It's both an affair of the heart and an affair of the mind." Piper sums it up as strong affections for God rooted in truth. Worship must be vital and real in the heart, and worship must rest on true perception of God. There must be spirit and there must be truth. You can't separate them. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy, means dead teaching, and a church full or half full of artificial mires as well. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from the people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. I love that. Let me read that again. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine, meaning sound teaching. Strong affection for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of our biblical worship. I just love that. Bone marrow. Wow. The purity of our hearts and worship must not be on an emotional level, but also on an intellectual and spiritual level as well, of knowing who God is regardless of how we feel. I feel like sometimes that a lot of times we don't worship and praise God is because we don't feel like it. But a lot of times in life, I don't feel like worshiping God, but I know that my relationship with God is not built on emotion. It's built on faith in this and his teaching. And so a lot of times there'll be situations in life, excuse me, or it'll be different seasons or whatever we go through that try to take us away from that, take us away from feeling the emotional high. But friends, as we heard from this text, this article this morning, that faith in God or worshiping God is more than just a feeling. I love that old, I think it's a Boston song, "It's More Than a Feeling." And that's my kind of reminder song. It's more than a feeling. That's how I remember my Christian walk, is more than a feeling. And thankful to that secular rock song, but it helps. It helps me think that, Matt, regardless of what you're going through, even for you guys, whatever we're going through, sometimes the emotion will fade, but God's love never will. And his text and his word will never fade. And so we always need to go back to the word, regardless of how we feel. So we know that the feeling can fade away, but the true heart of worship is Jesus Christ and him alone. I love Martin Luther's five solas, or five ways in which we should worship and know God. They are sola fide, which is by faith alone, sola gratia, which is by grace alone, sola Christus, by Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory, or to the glory of God be alone. If we aren't following biblical teaching and worship, such as these listed above, or living our Christian life surrendered to Jesus, and just living in emotion, we are in serious trouble. I love listening to Elevation Worship, Hillsong Worship, or other Christian artists such as Bethel, but I need to check my heart for Scripture oftentimes when I hear these songs, because the emotion of feeling good in Christian music will fade if I'm not allowing God to touch my soul through the words that he's sharing in that music. That is why it's imperative, my friends, to always go back to Scripture. I chose the song Give Us Clean Hands today to get back to the heart of worship, Jesus Christ and him alone. Not our preferences, not the emotional high, but truly know and love God and adore him unadulterated. I think the church in general needs to do this as well, to examine if we're truly worshiping according to Scripture, just being relevant. I know it's a hard pill to swallow about wanting to be relevant and relating to other people, but we need to get back to the heart of what God wants us to do. This brings me to my third and final observation of the text today. We rejoice because of what God has done for us. Nehemiah 12, verse 4-3 says, on that day, they offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. What an amazing picture that God paints there for us, that his worship could be heard far away. Could you imagine if Saxburg or even Sarver or even Pittsburgh, for that matter, could hear our worship on a Sunday morning, what that would do for not only our spirits, but the people around us? I'm willing to bet that people would come to hear what God is all about. And we don't have to be the loudest church, but we can be the most faithful church and loving to God. And so that's what matters. So I know Jerusalem was much larger than our church, and obviously much more people at the time than we do right now, but the principle is still the same. Our worship should be pure, and so pure, so full of love, and so awe of God, that people stop and wonder what is going on at Crosswinds Alliance Church, and why do these people love and act differently? Friends, we know this because we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and we know that in Jesus we have eternal hope, the hope of forgiveness from our sins and eternal life. When you want this for your unsaved friends this Easter season, I sure do. We can worship like the Israelites when we realize and focus that what God has given us. He's given us everything we need in his son, Jesus. He's given us new life. He's given us a new hope and a new future. A life full of purpose and joy because we're no longer bound by sin. Praise God for that. We are promised new life when we ask Jesus in our lives. As 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise God for that in Christ our old selves have passed away. Specifically, we should celebrate the gospel message of Christ. The Gospel Coalition puts the gospel this way. Christ bore our sin on the cross. He bore the penalty which was turned aside by God's judgment. God's wrath from us, and he canceled sin. The brokenness of our lives he restores. The shattered relationships he rebuilds in the context of the church. The new life that we human beings find in Christ is granted out of the sheer grace of God. It is received by faith as we repent our sins and turn to Jesus. We confess him as Lord and bow to him joyfully. This and this alone, friends, is why we praise God. I hope today's message has been clear about why we worship and whom we worship and its purpose. We worship God in spirit and truth and give him the glory he's due, because there's nothing more we can ever do to repay God for sending his son Jesus. But we as Christians have an indebtedness to God to praise him for all these things he's given us, because he's given us everything, his son Jesus. As the worship team comes forward and leads us in the final song of singing, Give Us Clean Hands, I want you to close your eyes right now and reflect on what's hindering you from fully experiencing God. Perhaps it's worry. Perhaps it's your job. Perhaps it's illnesses. Perhaps it's bills or whatever. There's a lot of things that distract us from focusing on God. But I just pray as we enter into this closing song, that we just surrender that all to God and really glorify Him. Remember that Christ loves you and that He cares for you and He wants you to come home today to Himself. Let us stand and take some time to reflect, and the worship team will play, but just take some time to reflect on what's maybe hindering you from fully worshiping God. God, we confess conceitedness. We confess idols that we have in our lives that we try to say that they're good. We try to say that they're for you. But Lord, we know deep down in our hearts they're masking a deeper void, Lord, and that's really loving you. And Lord, I pray that you would remove all those idols, you remove all these things that don't matter. And Lord, I pray that our worship would this morning and the rest of our lives would be so pure that when people look at us and they hear us, they only see your Son. And so, God, I pray is what John the Baptist prayed in the book of John. He said, I must decrease so the Father or the Son must increase. And so, Lord, I pray that we decrease today and let you reign in our lives. And, Lord, I pray that you'd be a God that we seek every day and that we would be a generation that seeks your face daily, Lord, that we'd be like our father Jacob. God, and I pray that we'd be a generation that is revived of not being faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that revival would happen in our area. Lord, we're grateful that you are the same God today, yesterday, and forever. And Lord, we know that you're not done here on earth, and we know that we still have a mission to fulfill, and we know we need to take your name to all the earth. Lord, you say in Acts 1:8, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And that's the heartbeat of our church, and obviously our denomination, the Christian Mission Alliance. But Lord, I pray that that would start here in Jerusalem and in Butler, Lord, that revival would start here and go out to the cities. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified today. It's in your holy name we pray, Lord. And let us close with an awesome praise to you. Amen.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And let us be a generation that seeks. That seeks your face, O God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks. That seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks. That seeks your face, O God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks. That seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Give us
clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean the speed, a generation that seeks. It seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Let us be a generation that seeks. It seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks. It seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Amen. Let us stay standing for the benediction. May the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell within you this day and evermore. Amen. Let us go in peace. Remember that worship is about Christ and Him alone. You're dismissed.